Look at this study. It has truly opened my eyes and truly been an encouragement to me personally as a Christian going through this study. And as we shared it by way of advertisement in the weeks prior to, the title of this series that we're looking at is called The Sensations of the Father. The Sensations of the Father. And it's really interesting study, and I think honestly, when we look at ourselves as human beings and we start to make this sort of comparison and contrast, it has a tendency, if you will, to skew our view and perception, if you will, of how God Himself perceives His people. When we look at this text this morning here, talking about giving good gifts there and things like that, we're merely going to just sort of skim or glimpse into this passage, if you will, looking at one aspect of it this morning and very much looking at different other passages throughout Scripture. But this essence or idea of the Father is something that truly permeates the Scriptures, and as well, it truly, in some regard, permeates even our own lives. I think, personally, there is a tremendous level of insight in the paternal aspects of our own lives to the character and person of our God. This morning, you know, just thinking about I myself as a father and thinking about my kids, I love just looking at their faces sometimes. Sometimes I sit and I will, you know, it's great when, you know, Eleanor or someone just has something that is so important to them that they have to tell me about. By the way, you know, you talk to Simon, you know, and you mention Minecraft to him, you know, he will give you an exhaustive discourse on it all. And so it's pretty comical on that. But sometimes I just sit there and look at my children and I just am in so in love with them and just sitting in awe of this, their faces and their existence and all of that. And I think there is just a tremendous level of insight to the person and character of our God in it all. You know, there's something very marveling in the transaction in and of itself of becoming a parent. And those that are not parents yet, just bear with me. You'll be there one day eventually and you'll understand it all. I have talked to so many who are getting ready to have their first child or even their second or their third. And it's simply amazing to stop and think about the transaction in all of that. That truly, prior to that child being born, it is very difficult in some sense to imagine your life with this child. It's hard to grasp it because you don't know what this child's going to be like, what they're going to look like, or various things that are all involved in this. Isn't it amazing that the moment that child is born and enters into your life, you can't imagine what it would be like without them? I think that's so amazing. And I look at this and I see the love that is automatic, if you will. Sad to say, for some in this world, it is not, because they don't understand love. But there is such beautiful insight into the person and character of our God in all of this. That once the Father has the child, the Father, through constance and continuance, is always the Father, and the child is always His. When we look at the wonders, or I'm sorry, as we look at this study, if you will, I want to give some prefacing to all of this, because this study has been very important to me in some regard. I want to make sure that this isn't some sort of comparison or contrast or debate that we're looking and excluding the whole sovereignty and deity of God compared to the paternity of God. Because that's not what I'm encouraging here. As well, I'm not instigating or encouraging in any way some sort of ticket to justify our lives in terms of our behavior, and most especially in terms of the sin and lifestyles that we find ourselves in at times and occurrences. Nor are we looking at simply the condemnation of sin or the condoning of sin in any regard, or even our service to God. I want to focus exclusively throughout these next weeks looking at the fatherhood of our God. What this will be about is how we see that God truly sees us. How God truly sees us and how we see God sometimes in light of how we see ourselves. You know, one of the most profound and relating stories in the Scriptures that we have is the story of the prodigal son. And in that story, so as we many of us know, that son who comes to his father and says, "Father, give me your mine inheritance that I may go and I may enjoy my life." And he does so, gets involved in all types of immorality, ruins his life, and then finally comes to his senses and realizes, you know what, I don't have to live like this. I can go to my father's house and at least be one of the lowest class or caliber of people there. At least that will be better than what I'm at right now. And it's interesting the perception of the son there as he is going back to his father's house. And so profound, as I've shared it so many times, that the father is there. He's not going about his business, and certainly he has duties and tasks, but he is looking and waiting for the son's return unto him. And when he sees him afar off, he knows it. That's my son. And he runs to him and he kisses him and embraces him. Listen to the response of the son, if you will. Because he says unto the Father, "Father, I have sinned under heaven and in thy sight." And he says, "I am no more worthy to be called thy son." How profound and how relating to you and I in our own personal lives. Because folks, I think we often think the same way. We get caught up in the mistakes and the failures, the lack of commitment, the lack of loyalty to our Lord. We get caught up in the grossness of our sin. And I want to say there is a sense of humility that is appropriate there, in the sense of conviction, and that we need to recognize that and acknowledge that we are sinful beings, that we do have a sinful nature, and that we do fail, and we need to acknowledge that. But there is also a warped or skewed side of humility that says, "I'm of no value. I am unworthy." And isn't it marveling that the Father never perceives His children that way? That in all the wrong that they can do, the Father never looks at the Son and says, "You are of no value to me." But rather, it's the opposite of that. He says, "You are of utmost value to me. You are my child." Isn't it marveling to stop and think about? I pose the question to you in some regard of why do we love our children? Why do we love our kids? We could go through a list of various things that would bring some sense of rationality or logic to it all, or reason as to why we can substantiate the strong endearment that we have for our children. But plain and simple, across the board, the reason why we love our kids is simply because they're our kids. That's why. They're our children. And it doesn't matter what they do or don't do. Our love is not relinquished in any way. And can I tell you that the love of the Father is not relinquished in any way toward us, no matter what we do or what we don't do. God would rather us serve Him and obey Him and be diligent and disciplined in our lives for Him. But folks, whether we do or don't doesn't mean God loves us less or more in it all. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that marveling? I think it's so amazing, even our kids, when we look at them, yes, we want the best for them. Yes, we want them to do right. We want to raise them the right way. We want them to make the right decisions. But even if they go the wrong way, we don't say, "I'm done loving you." Or at least we shouldn't. Isn't it marveling that the Father says, or never says, I'm done loving you"? He never says that. But rather, even in the midst of our pain and suffering and shame, in the midst of all our sorrow, in the midst of all the torment and things that we ourselves put ourselves through, it is the Father Himself that comes along and embraces us. How beautiful, folks. And I believe that sometimes, just as the son here in the prodigal story, we have a difficulty accepting that whole concept. Oh, we can see the deity of God and see He is all-powerful, He is all-knowing, He is all-present and all these different things. He's righteous and just and holy. But when it comes to the Father and His benevolence toward us, sometimes because of our own failures, we have a difficulty accepting that He would love something such as we. And isn't it amazing that God's love is not contingent on our behavior? He loves us just as much, just as constant, all the same, regardless in it all. I don't know where you are this morning, but I know in some ways, sometimes this skewed view of ourselves because of our sin, it can be hindering in a way. It can be crippling. And I do want to say that there is, as I've already acknowledged, there is a sense of humility that we need to repent and acknowledge our sin and get it right. But we move on from there. And we must accept the love that the Father has demonstrated for us and that He has made us pure and holy in His sight. As we go through this study this morning and throughout the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at several different points here, several different sensations, if you will, of the Father toward us. Interestingly, when we look at the wonders of God's creation in this universe, I can't help but think that there is not one person that cannot be impressed by the magnitude and beauty that our God demonstrates to us. When you stop and look at the creation in our world and in our universe, it's simply astounding. It's simply amazing in every way. Did you ever stop and think that maybe the reason why God made these things the way they were was not to necessarily demonstrate His power and providence through it all, but that through His power and providence He demonstrates His love to us in it all? You know, I stop and think about, you know, any of us can sort of paint a picture in our minds of some beautiful scenery in creation, whether it be the mountaintops and a sunrise, or whether it be the ocean waves along a beach. We can see that beauty and look at the marvelousness of God's creation, but also even further, the magnitude and intricacy of God's creation in it all. I remember going across a study about the grandeur and size of our universe. And I remember hearing where we live in the galaxy that we live in, many of you know, hopefully you know, is the Milky Way galaxy. At the speed of light, which travels at 187,000 miles per second, our very next galaxy closest to us, and in order to get there, it would take 2 million years at the speed of light to get there. Isn't that amazing? At the speed of light to go even further to the next galaxy beyond that, it would take 20 million years to reach that galaxy. To stop and think of the magnitude of God's creation and to see that He made it just to demonstrate His love toward us is simply marveling in and of itself. Looking further with this, in a more personal and specific sense here, when we who are His trusting children look at the miraculous work of redemption that our Lord wrought for us, there is not one of God's sons or daughters that can honestly say that they are not thankful for the sacrifice that has been given and the price that has been paid on their behalf. You know, as I stop and think about the work of redemption in the person of Jesus Christ, I think about that day and all that He went through, folks. I remember in our church that we came from, we did a passion play every year. And in that passion play, we would act out what's known as the Via Dolorosa, or the way of suffering, in which Christ would carry His cross through the streets as those soldiers beat Him constantly and perpetually through it all. And to see that there is my God, there is my Savior, taking my pain, taking my punishment, It's something that's truly personable in it all. I think about even further in that the whole this grand scale of pain and suffering that our Lord endured. Hebrews catches a glimpse of it all when he says, who for the joy that was set before him, what he endured, the cross. The gravity of that phrase is beyond our comprehension, folks. When we look at not just the physical beating that our Lord endured, that was just an afterthought in it all. It was literally the very wrath of God that was placed upon him as he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be called his righteousness, folks. He took on the full wrath of God in one concentrated moment for the sin of the whole world, past, present, and future, all in one instance placed upon him. He endured it until he could literally say in one moment in all of history, it is finished. Wow! Does that not compel a sense of gratitude and thankfulness in your heart when you examine it in those terms? Looking further this morning, when we look at the prospect of heaven with him or the imminent return to this earth for his people, there is not one of God's saints that isn't filled with excitement and hope of seeing him, being with him, and experiencing all things new. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for that. I can't wait till my Lord returns and set things right. I can't wait till all the corruption and evil that exists in our world, all the contamination that exists in our world, is all going to be wiped away. And he's going to make all things new, and we're not going to experience pain or suffering or struggle in any way. I'm looking forward to that. The best that this world has to offer is not going to compare to the riches and glory that will be revealed one day. I'm looking forward to that. The thrill and grandeur that we get from his handiwork, his promises, and his presence, folks, are mere glimpses into the sensations of God's supreme character and being toward us. Jim Fiker, who was a prominent figure in the ministry known as the Navigators, made this statement. He said, God is and has been pursuing me with his radical love all my life. Isn't that simply marveling to stop and think about? That the Father himself has been pursuing me in every way to demonstrate his love, his radical love toward me. Profoundly, many people and most all believers can be at peace with the understanding that he is God and that he is good. But as much as we can easily see the righteousness and holiness and powerful person that is God, there are many that struggle relationally with the idea that he is also our Father. Even at times, the idea to reverence God for who he is as the great and holy author and creator is something that can be put into practice and materialized in the mind quite easily. But the idea to relate to God as our loving Father is something that can be difficult to grasp, especially in the context of how we view ourselves. And allow me to elaborate here just a little bit this morning with all of that. Because what I'm getting at here is simply this. As we'll see the son in the prodigal story there and how he viewed himself, it was that view in his perception that served to dictate the definition of the Father's love toward him, folks. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we can struggle in this area. The love of the Father for, in the sense of providing for our eternal state, we get, we understand. But can I tell you just as well that God's expression of love is there for you in just the physical state, in the circumstantial moments, and the experiences, and the thoughts that you go through each day, and he sees it visibly? I think so much in this sense about that passage in Matthew chapter 9 there. That as the Lord looked at the multitudes, the Scriptures say that he was moved with compassion for them. Isn't it amazing to stop and think about that as our Lord viewed these people. He knew their thoughts. He knew their intentions. He knew their actions. He knew what things that they were involved in their lives. And God's Word says that Christ was moved with compassion for them. We're going to get into that study later down the road. It's very unique when we look at that and how profound that is. But what I want to paint a picture of here for you is to help you and I get a correct view of how the Father perceives us. And folks, it's not dictated or based or contingent upon our sin. It's contingent upon His person and character alone. That God loves us. And I don't know about you, but when I start to look at things in that way in my own life, honestly, instead of having this sense of defeat every time to where I failed Him in this area, or failed Him in this area, or failed Him in this area, I can look at things now in the sense that God still loves me, and even as He is with me in the presence, in the midst of my time when I am completely surrendered to Him and completely serving Him, He is ever more so there in the midst of times when my shame is ever before Him. Can I tell you that He took that shame, folks? He took it in every way. And what you and I need in some regard here is not just an exclusive sense of the victorious life that is beyond death to the celestial here, but the victorious life, if you will, that gives us hope and gives us strength beyond each moment, each circumstance, each thought in our minds, every day and every second of our lives. That gives us, if you will, the strength and the hope to move forward then, instead of accepting the point of or idea that this is who we are, this is what I've always done, this is what I will simply always do. It doesn't have to be that way. One of the most marveling things that we see in the Scriptures is God and how He perceives us and how He conveys that in His Word. It's so beautiful, literally, from the moment that we have trusted Christ as our Savior. Do you realize that never at any point throughout the Scriptures does God look down upon those who have claimed to be His children? And does He say, "You are sinners in my sight"? He says, "You are my sons and my daughters in my sight." We are no longer looked at as sinners, even though we do sin. But in the eyes of the Father, we are looked at as His dear children, folks. This is something that you and I need to grasp very fervently, very sincerely, if you will. Because it is that very thing that motivates us then to move forward. To not accept that this is who we are, this is all we've always been. And I, you know, folks, I look at this whole thing, and this is something that literally, I think it permeates Christendom in some way, because what I see in some regard is many Christians who've gone to church, who've read their Bible every day, and they've served in different capacities, but nothing's changed in some regard. There's not that strengthening or that growth of maturity, or is that sense of Christ being ever more vividly seen in our lives. Because for many of us, we accept the idea that this is who we are. We're sinful people. We're going to do these things, so we do them. We wash our hands, and then we just go on until the next time. Folks, we don't have to. We don't have to. Why? Because we're not sinners in the sight of God. We are His sons and we are His daughters. And isn't it beautiful and wonderful and marveling that that will always be the case? I can't wait till we get to some of these passages that Paul writes in the book of Romans. He says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? For it is Christ who has died, nay, is risen from the dead." One of the most beautiful things is as God looks down upon His people who have trusted Him, who have believed in Him, He does not see the sin, but He sees the blood that was shed. And He says, "You are pure and holy in my sight." Going further with this, let me elaborate a little bit The tendency that we as Christians have is to view this sense of righteous judge that is pounding the gavel of condemnation upon our already beaten and weary, shameful heads, instead of seeing Him as the one who is strengthening us and embracing us through all the pain that we put ourselves through. There is a sense of reverence to God that is good, folks. And that's something that we do see in Scripture. But watch with me here. But a relationship with God is far better, folks. Can I show you something with all of this? Because what we see in the Scriptures is this idea of reverencing or a pious life before God. But I do believe in this idea that if we are viewing God in the sense of a relationship and that He is our Father and there is this endearing, intimate interaction that is going on, do you think the piety and reverence is something that just automatically occurs? It does. And which do you think a God who is loving and caring in every way, in its supremacy, how do you think the God the Father would have us to view Him, folks? Are we looking at our sin and we're seeing this righteous judge who is holy and just in every way and He's pounding our heads with this gavel and saying, no, 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 or stomping His foot at us? Or are we looking at this Father, just as in the prodigal son, who ran to the Son and embraced Him? The Son willing to demonstrate and declare all His shame there. Father, I'm not worthy. And the Father replies simply with love. Isn't it amazing what we see even in our own lives with our children, folks? You know, I will say this, that I never understood, honestly, that great verse, John 3:16, until I had kids myself. Simply marveling to stop and think about. When I had those children, and I loved them so much, I thought I would die 1,000 times over for one of my kids before I'd allow them to go through such suffering and pain. Isn't it amazing? I believe it's with the Father Himself, it's the exact same way. Then instead of allowing these ones that He has created to endure the punishment and judgment that is reserved for them, I'm going to step in and take it for them. You know, John writes in his first epistle there. He writes in 1 John chapter 3, in that beginning of that first verse, he says this. He says, and I got to think of it now because I'm losing my thoughts here with everything, but behold what manner of love that the Father has for us, that we should be called what? His sons. His sons and His daughters. Stop and think about this. That God's love is not based on our behavior, but it is based on His person and that He chooses to love His creation, folks. Yes, there are things that make the Father angry, that He despises the sin, but He loves that sinner, my friends. You know, I think of my own kids, and there are times when they do things and say things that are just so pleasant and wonderful. And then there are times when I'm frustrated a little bit, simply marveling to me to wake up in the morning and, you know, that there's a fight over the cereal boxes in the morning. I just don't get it. You get down, you eat breakfast, how hard can it be? And it's frustrating and it gets old and it gets annoying. But does it not, it doesn't stop us from loving our kids, all the different things that they do. Can I help us this morning as believers? Sometimes we get caught up on all the things we do wrong. I know I do. I know I do. In a week's time, when I fail in a given area and make a mistake or respond to a given situation the wrong way, I think, why would God Himself love me? I just mess up all the times. You know what's so marveling in the Word of God is in Deuteronomy chapter 31. It says, He will never leave us what? Or forsake us. Of all the times that we have failed Him and forsaken Him, isn't it simply marveling that He will never leave us nor forsake us? Isn't it simply marveling further when you look at the work of redemption, the one who was His very Son, who became sin for us, that the Father Himself turned His back on the Son, and the Son cried out, "Father, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" It was for you and I, folks. It was for you and I, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. What I want you and I to help us to see in each given week, in each given moment, in each given circumstance here, is this perception of the Father and how He perceives us. It is not based on our failures and our faults. It's based on His love alone in His person. God chooses to love us. And when we look at that, I don't know about you, but it empowers me in a sense and gives me a hope that I can move beyond these things in my life. That I can be better. And that the love of God is there, permeating every circumstance and situation that I put myself in, and is transcendent to all the shame and sin that I go through. Loving me constantly through it all. And I love those verses in 1 John there. Isn't it wonderful? It says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love the fact that God doesn't say at one point here, "You know what? I'm done with you. I've had enough. I can't put up with it any longer." He says, "No, My love and My mercy are eternal. They are unending. They are constant." And when we look at it in those lights, you know, Paul makes a statement in Philippians there. He says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Or rather, He is strong in me, if you will. Folks, there are the things that hinder us and trip us up and cripple us. But the reminder of our past is not something there to keep us from moving forward for God, or to keep us from looking at our God and seeing how He looks at us. That is there to remind us that this is where we don't want to be. And God has empowered us and embraced us to move us forward to where He wants us to be. Oh, to go through this life with the hope and encouragement of the love of the Father, that we can improve, that we can be better, that we can be more like Him, because that's the idea in it all. That we can see more of His image in us, and others can see us too. You know, Paul makes the statements in the book of Colossians there in chapter 3. We talk about those relationships there. But in that relationship between man and himself, there is the subduing or the mortifying, or rather even further descriptive, putting to death all the things of the flesh and putting on the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, when we're living our lives not in light of our failures and all our sin and all our poor decisions and mistakes that we make, but living in light of the person and love of Jesus Christ, it is empowering to us. It is encouraging to us. You know, one of the things further we're going to see in this study here as we go down through this is this whole idea of negative outlook or view versus a positive one. You know, Paul writes in Philippians there, he says, "Whatsoever things are just or honest or pure or lovely or of good report, think on these things." Sometimes we have struggled to move beyond the idea of our sin and our failures. And we're not trusting God maybe the way we should. And God declares over and over to us this whole idea that He has taken that all out of the picture, that He has cleansed us, that He has forgiven us, and we are new creatures created in Christ Jesus. This is something we need to examine, I think, for ourselves, that will help us, I believe, to move forward for God. and to view Him as that, not necessarily, and don't get me wrong with this, not just as that righteous and holy one, for because He is that most especially indeed. But we can't miss the fact that He is indeed also that benevolent Father who has demonstrated His endearment and love to us in every way. This morning, I don't know where you're at, Christians, but as I went through this study in my own life, I was like, you know what? I don't have to be defined or identified by my sin. I can be defined and identified by the love of my Savior. And I don't know about you, but when we look at this love that is demonstrated to us through His creation, through redemption, through the promise of His return and His presence and His work in me, folks, I have a hope. I have a hope that moves not just beyond this life to the celestial, but moves beyond every circumstance and every situation and every thought in my mind that is put there. That God is my Father and He loves me. This morning, my emphasis was this. You know, we talk about the sin, and rightly so. We don't condone it, and we must condemn it because it is wrong. But we don't condemn it without showing compassion, because God Himself does that very thing for us. And simply marveling when you look at His Word, He condemns the sin of certain ones or certain nations, but it is not without the compassion of God being further demonstrated alongside it all. I think in the Gospel accounts, most especially, Christ spent many times with those Pharisees, debating them and condemning their mindset and their behavior. And folks, this is something that you and I need to grasp for ourselves and for our testimony and witness in this world. Our Lord didn't condemn them and exclude from showing compassion towards them. The intention or motive behind that condemnation was so that they could see the error of their ways, make them right, and move into the compassion and love of God the Father, instead of the righteous judgment of God, the sovereign deity. This morning, I want to help you and I to see things in that light, and that we can have that sense of hope and power and strength to move beyond what we are facing. I'm so thankful that God, I can call Him my Father. I'm so thankful this morning that He never leaves me nor forsakes me. I'm so thankful that there's not a point in time where God says, Ethan, I have had enough with your behavior, your attitude, this constant person that you are, careless, inconsiderate, selfish, prideful being. No, God says, I love you. And I love you enough to show you the error of your ways so that you can be more like me. Folks, this is encouraging. We don't have to be defined by our sin, and God never looks at us that way from the point that we trust in Him. We're His saints. We're His children. And when we examine or behold, if you will, that word means to meditate, to take full understanding, if you will, of the love that the Father has shown us, that is bestowed upon us, that we can be called His sons. Isn't that encouraging? Doesn't that give you a sense of life and rejuvenation in it all? We don't have to be identified and defined by our sin. God doesn't see us that way. God sees us as His children, folks. I look at this. There's one last thing I want to give you this morning. J.I. Packer makes this statement. He says, to know God as our Father, our almighty, loving Father, is the highest, richest, and most rewarding aspect of our whole relationship with Him. Let me read that to you one more time this morning. To know God as our Father, our almighty, loving Father, is the highest, richest, and most rewarding aspect of our whole relationship with Him. You know, I love my kids. Love them dearly, and I am so thankful for each moment that I have with them. As a matter of fact, I Personally, I hate looking at pictures from the past of my kids when they were smaller, simply because I wish I could go back to that, and I can't. I could go back and cherish those times, and I think about just that sense of love and how you just want to, you know, I think about looking at this, you just want to hold your kids and hug them. You just want to cherish every moment that you have. Do you not think that God Himself looks at us the same way? You know, David writes in Psalm 139, he says this, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I were to count them, they would number as the sand by the sea. I awake and I am still with thee." Our God is madly in love with us. Our God is madly passionate about us. And just as much as He wants that sense of reverence, and just as much as He is due that sense of reverence, He wants ever more so that sense of relationship with us. God has demonstrated Himself in that way. Folks, we have a loving Father whose love does not end, and it's not contingent upon what we do or don't do. It's based on His person and being, folks. I am thankful for that, and I hope you are this morning. And if you're here today and you've never trusted in that love that is demonstrated for you, folks, I can tell you, just as J.I. Packer said, the most rewarding and richest thing that is available to us is a relationship with God our Father. That He redeems us, He buys us back, He restores us, and He makes all things new in us. Much of this world, most of this lost world is looking at themselves, looking at their past, looking at various things and defining and identifying themselves based on all this stuff or this negative history. Folks, we don't have to be defined by that. We are defined by the very love and person of our God that lives within us. May we ever live in light of that love. And I don't know about you, but if you're not calling Him Father, if you're not calling Him Daddy, you need to. He is God. He is all powerful. He is in complete control. He is the great I Am. But He's also our loving Father as well. And we owe Him our reverence, our respect. And He wants that relationship with us in every way. If you're here, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Folks, God has demonstrated His love to you in so many different ways. His love has been pursuing you constantly throughout your whole life. All we need to do is step back and look around and see it. It's there. And if you're here as a Christian, folks, the very thing that should motivate us, the very thing that should provoke us and compel us is the love of God. Paul said, "The love of Christ constrains me." Do you see that right there? This time of year, ever more so do we see the love demonstrated to us as we rejoice, as we worship, as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior. It is the full essence and demonstration of God's love toward us. And we were rewarded in enjoying that love. I think ever more so does this world need to see it. That they don't have to be defined by their sinful past either. They can be defined by a Savior and Father that loves them. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, trust Him today. Experience that love. Experience that relationship that the Father wants to have with you. It is fulfilling in every way. You know, John writes in his epistle, he says, "These things we write unto you, that your what? Joy may be full." Ideally, what it's saying is this: there's all these different things out there that you're trying to put in your life to bring a sense of satisfaction and happiness, to fulfill that sense of joy that you are longing for. Guess what? It's completed. It's perfected. Its fullness is in the very person of Christ in your life. It is only in the experience and understanding and trust of the love of our God that we have opportunity to receive that joy. And can I say, as I've said so many times before, Christians, we have that joy given to us, but we cannot truly experience that joy if we are not enjoying Him in every way. Are you enjoying the Father in your life? Are you enjoying that sense of relationship? Enjoying that sense of love that no matter what, your Father is looking out for you, ready to embrace you, ready to hold you, ready to cover you with His beauty and glory? Folks, what a privilege, what a wonder, what an amazement that we have a God that we can call our Father. Will you bow with me in prayer this morning? Lord, we thank You just simply looking at the introduction of all of this. And as Your Word teaches here in Matthew there in chapter 7, we see that connotation of Father in it all. And then as our Lord declared, even to these ones, He says, how much greater will Your Father give unto you who is righteous and just and pure in every way? Lord, may we not look at how the Father looks at us and how You look at us based on our sin and our mistakes and our failures. Lord, You've already taken care of that. If there are some mistakes or some sin that has not been confessed, Lord, help us to confess that right now. What a beauty and what a wonder that we can come before You. We can declare that unto You. We can make that right. And Lord, that You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That we're restored back to You. That relationship is right and pure, and we can call You Daddy once again. Father, help us to look at ourselves and see that we are defined not by our sin. We are not looked at by You as sinners in Your sight, but Lord, we are Your sons and Your daughters because of the One who has paid the price for that sin. Lord, I pray for any that are here that are struggling with this idea of calling You Daddy, struggling with that sense of relationship of calling You Father. Lord, that we would trust in Your great love. We would trust in what Your Word says, that You are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Your desire is not to punish any of Your creation, but Lord, that You would provide for each one, that You would bless. That's what You desire to do. Lord, help us, even ourselves as parents, Lord, as fathers, to be pure examples of the great love of the Holy Father that we serve, to demonstrate that sense of endearment and love to our children, that they might see the love of the Father in us, Lord. And for those who don't know You as the Father, Lord, that they've never trusted You, Father, I pray Your Spirit would draw them. That they would see the error of their ways so that, Lord, they can see how You can make it right in their lives. That You can restore them, You can redeem them, You can cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And then once they trust You as their Savior, they are part of the family of God. And they can experience that great love. Your Word says, behold what manner of love the Father hath for us, that we should be called His sons. Lord, we thank You for that love. We thank You for this sensation that You are Father to us. Lord, may we ever live in light of that love. Father, I pray You do a work in us this morning. Challenge us as only You can. And Lord, we thank You for Your Word. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning?